another. With the name of love above all other. And every faith, a heart, a fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
And welcome to the Rediscover Hour. Good to have you with us today. I'm Jeff Cavins, and we've got a great show for you today. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. We're going to be talking about annulments. Huh? What a topic. At one time or another, we bring the topic up. You know, we have a brother, we have a sister, cousin, and they're talking about getting an annulment in their marriage. And we're going to find out what's that about. What's it not about? There's a lot of discussion on that. And what's the role of an annulment in the life of a Catholic in terms of moving forward and serving the Lord and in dealing with a situation where they have perhaps been civilly married for quite some time and they got a divorce. And of course, that is always difficult and it's never an easy thing, but we're going to talk about that today. So if you know of someone who is dealing with this or thinking about it or has been talking about it for quite some time, you might want to give them a call right now, because we're going to get into it just in a few minutes. We're going to be joined by Deacon Nathan Allen, and he is part of the Metropolitan Tribunal. We're going to find out a little bit about their world, what they go through and what they deal with and how they come to decisions. This might help you in evangelization, in sharing the faith with other people, because maybe somebody has been talking to you lately and said, yeah, what is this thing with annulments anyway, you know? And what happens to the couple? And what about communion? We hear about that off and on. And what about the children? So we're going to talk about these things coming up in just a few minutes. But today, maybe today's one of those days where things just aren't going so well for you. Well, I want to encourage you today. That happens from time to time, doesn't it? You know, where earlier in the week, things seem to be going just great in your life, and maybe something even happened yesterday, and you're kind of down in the dumps. Well, thank God for Relevant Radio, and thank God for the Rediscover Hour, because we've got the opportunity, while you're in the car on the way to work, maybe you're going to face that situation at work today, and you've been putting it off, and it's going to be difficult, or maybe you're on your way home, maybe something happened, or you're going over to the school because the principal called. Whatever it might be, I just want you to know that Jesus Christ has a plan for you. And I love what that scripture says in Matthew chapter 11 in verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I read that over this morning very carefully, and I never saw once in the Greek, "Come to Dr. Phil," or "Come to Ellen," or "Come to Good Morning America," or whatever it might be, even though there might be some good things on those shows. What I did read is Jesus said, "Come to me." Come to Jesus. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And when he says, "Take my yoke upon you," he's saying, "Take my world view upon yourself. See life through my eyes." And maybe that's the first step to turning today around for you, is taking in life through the eyes of Jesus, his worldview, what he has to say about your marriage, about your children, about your health, and about your job. And I would really encourage you today to just take some time. Maybe even in the course of this opening of the show, you already drove by a Catholic church. Maybe you want to just drive in and spend some time with the Lord, maybe 5-10 minutes, and just calibrate your life to the Lord. That's what this is all about, isn't it? In life here, it isn't about just getting through and surviving. It's about living. It's about growing in Christ and becoming more like him. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life today and trying to do in my life today. I like to say, you know, the Holy Spirit's trying to do 4 things on this Friday. If you're listening on a Saturday or Sunday, he doesn't change. And that is that the Holy Spirit is trying to more perfectly form the life of Christ in your life today. Now, Dr. Phil's not trying to do that. And Oprah's not trying to do that. And nobody on the major networks is trying to do that I know of. But I know the Holy Spirit's trying to do that. So let's tune in to what the Holy Spirit is trying to say in our lives today. Trying to conform you to the life of Christ, conform you to the death of Christ, conform you to the resurrection life of Christ, and of course to the glory of Christ. And so that's on the agenda today. How are you doing? Well, stay tuned, because in just a minute or so, we're going to be back with Deacon Nathan Allen, and we're going to be talking about annulments. And a little bit later on the show, we're going to talk with Jason Adkins from the Minnesota Catholic Conference. They're doing so much right now at the legislative level, trying to make sure that our representatives, our senators, everybody who's in politics knows what the Catholic Church teaches, how important it is to you. They're an advocate, and they're bringing that view of Jesus, that worldview, my yoke, they're bringing it to the public square. So we're going to be talking about that in just a couple of minutes. You're listening to the Rediscover Hour. We'll be back. We're going to talk about annulments. Give those friends and family a call right now. Tell them to tune in. We'll be back.
Today, more than 400 alumni of St. John Vianney College Seminary are serving as ordained priests, building up the church throughout the world. Rector Father Michael Becker, seminarians, and staff invite you to the annual Spring Mass and May Crowning to benefit SJV on Sunday, May 3rd. This special event begins with Mass at 9 a.m. in St. Thomas Aquinas Chapel, followed by brunch and a program in the Anderson Student Center on the campus of the University of St. Thomas in St. Paul. Please join the seminarians and SJV guests on Sunday, May 3rd. An RSVP is required. Sponsorship opportunities are still available. Call 651-962-5967 or visit relevantradio.com, keyword May Crowning, to learn more about the Spring Mass and May Crowning on Sunday, May 3rd. St. John Vianney College Seminary. Men in Christ. Men of the Church. Men for others.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hello, I'm Jeff Cavins, and this is the Rediscover Hour. We're talking about annulments today on the Rediscover Hour. How many people do you know who have been talking about this topic? Maybe they received an annulment, maybe they didn't, but I'm curious how many people you might know at work and at home and your extended family. I know of several people, and it's always good to be equipped to know what to tell people and what not to tell people when we talk about an annulment. Joining us today from the office of the Tribunal, Metropolitan Tribunal, with the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, he's a lawyer by training. He's the son of Protestant missionaries, later converted to the Catholic Church, was ordained a deacon in the year 2000, married with three children, kind of like me. I want to welcome Deacon Nathan Allen. Welcome to the show.
Yeah, great to be here.
I've been looking forward to talking about annulments for a while, because it's one of those topics that, you know, it seems to come up in the water cooler conversations, or on a vacation, mom and dad start talking about auntie or whoever and what's going on, but we don't have a lot to say about it. We don't know the inner workings of what goes on with an annulment. Before we get to the annulments, you're a convert.
Right. Yeah.
How did that happen?
Looking back, I can see early warning signs of it going well back into my childhood, but in large part, it was, you know, I was going through things in college, and a friend of mine was Catholic, and got to talking to him, and he exploded a lot of the myths that I had sort of grown up with, you know, about that time I was going through some things in my life, and Lent was coming up, and, well, you know, you having... being yourself a convert would know, you know, growing up as an evangelical, I mean, there were no seasons of the year,
right?
You know, but here was a season, Lent, set aside for penitence and conversion, and that's exactly what I needed in my life at that time. I resolved to keep a Holy Lent, and then went from there spent about 5 years to satisfy myself that this wasn't a youthful indiscretion, explored the faith and was received into the Catholic Church at Easter of 1989.
Well, so it's been a while. That's good. Well, welcome home, belated. Welcome home. And you're a lawyer by training.
That's right. I call myself a recovering lawyer. I haven't practiced law for a while, but yeah.
So let's talk a little bit about the tribunal. The tribunal is really the office in the archdiocese that deals with annulments. Kind of describe to us the office, who works there, and what in broad stroke, what do you all do in this office?
Okay. Well, there are a number of people who work in the office, and the roles are set in canon law. But in terms of people who are, physically present on any given day, I mean, we have 6 full-time judges. 3 of us are clergy and 3 are laity. And then we have some part-time judges who come in mostly on appellate cases to assist us. And then we have, I think it's 9 support staff who are in pretty much every day. And they range in their roles from what are called auditors, who assist judges in perhaps taking testimony and managing cases, notaries, who also do some of that and also authenticate testimony and, mm-hmm. and transcribe, transcriptions and so forth, and basically answer the telephones and, run the office.
So when we talk about the tribunal and the cases, you mentioned cases, are they all divorce and annulment cases, or are there different types of things that this tribunal deals with?
Well, the tribunal is, as a court of canon law, is really a court of general jurisdiction, and we could, in theory, address any issue that might arise in canon law. As a practical matter, our caseload is almost exclusively matrimonial, although there are some penal cases, but those are usually tried by special courts of experts, national expert canonists, rather than what we do in our office is principally marriage nullity cases.
Okay, and while it's not the same as going to confession as far as a seal goes, it's not something that you talk about.
That's right. We can talk in broad strokes or in hypotheticals that may be based on real cases, but we're not going to disclose people's names and details, obviously.
Well, let's get into this, because I think it's something our listeners are really wanting to know. Let's start off with Deacon, what is not an annulment?
Okay. Well, one common misperception is that it's a Catholic divorce, in the sense that, like with our civil divorce, especially after 1978 with the adoption of no-fault divorce in Minnesota and earlier in other states, if it'll be a little more complicated than that, but I mean, if somebody wants a divorce, they're gonna get it. Mm-hmm. A declaration of nullity in the Catholic Church is really answering a question. We had an exchange of consent. We had 2 adult people stand up and say, "I do." Presumably they did. Mm-hmm. And that's always the presumption, that it's a valid bond. What we are doing in the tribunal is one of the parties, the petitioner, is saying what looked like a valid marriage wasn't for some reason or other. And they present that reason, and there are a number of reasons in canon law that might be the case. And so we investigate and answer the question. Mm-hmm. And depending on what that answer is, nullity has to be proven to the moral certitude of the judges. Otherwise, we fall back on the presumption.
That's a big statement there. Break that down. The moral certitude of the judge.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's certainly not as high a standard as mathematical certainty that a mathematician might do in a geometry proof, and it's more akin to what at least this is how I, being trained in Anglo-American law, treat as the standard of clear and convincing evidence. Mm-hmm. It's not more likely than not, or yeah, maybe it seems like it could be. It's really a pretty high bar. We are morally certain that this marriage is null, mm-hmm. So much so that we are willing to say, that another marriage can go forward.
Maybe that fits into my next question, first being, what is it not? Which it doesn't sound like it's the type of thing of, yeah, bring your civil divorce here. We will dot the I's and cross the T's for you, and we'll finish this. But you're kind of going back to the beginning. You're looking at all of the evidence. And I'd like to get into what are some of the criteria that you look for there. But in real lay terms, what is an annulment then?
Mm-hmm. An annulment is really, and we use that word annulment, but the church really isn't annulling anything. What we're doing is declaring that on investigation, what looked like a marriage, in fact, wasn't marriage ever, as the Catholic Church understands it. And the cases, different cases require different evidence depending on what in particular is being alleged is wrong with the consent. Mm-hmm. I like to use the example of a three-legged stool because there are three essential conditions that have to be present in order for consent to marriage to happen. And just like with the three-legged stool, as long as all three legs are solid, I'll stand up on anything. You break one of the legs, it'll fall over. And the three conditions are consent. That's the I do of the parties.
When they originally got married.
That's right. Mm-hmm. But that consent then has to be legitimately manifested. So you can't just, say, I marry you. It has to be in front of, if you're a Catholic, it has to be in front of a bishop, priest, or deacon according to the rite of the Catholic Church and in front of two witnesses. That would be different if, for example, a Protestant got married, if in their faith tradition, getting married by a judge is fine, then we would accept that as well. But so consent legitimately manifested, and then the people have to be free to marry each other. So there can't be any impediments. It can't be too closely related, runaway monk, underage, or the big one, already married.
Sure.
And since the Catholic Church's understanding of marriage, following, the words of our own divine master, what God has joined together, man must not separate, if a marriage is valid at all, it's radically indissoluble. Nothing short of death can end it. So we're always going back then to that moment of consent to see, is there something about that consent? Perhaps one of the parties was not capable of giving meaningful consent. We see that with, mental illness cases sometimes, or perhaps the person was not consenting to marriage as the Catholic Church understands it. Mm. Catholic Church understands marriage, for example, to be a radically indissoluble union. So if the person is entering marriage promising till death do us part, but really means, we'll give it a go for a few years, and if we're still happy, we'll kind of re-up our lease.
Sure.
They have not intended marriage. They said I do, but they meant I don't.
Right.
And that's one of the examples of some of the kinds of things that we're looking at. See, is there evidence to establish what the petitioner is presenting, saying, this is what I meant? And that's, in terms of how the evidence shakes out, we have the statements and declarations of the party, him or herself. But then, we talk to witnesses, to family and friends, and, depending on what the statement is, for example, if we had the bride is in the bride's room crying before the wedding, her sister says to her, what's the matter? And she says, I don't love him. I don't want to marry him. Well, what are we going to do? Well, it'll be easier to get a divorce 6 months from now than to tell a church full of people to go home. Well, if I get the statement not only from that bride, but also from the sister, now that's pretty good indication of what's going on in that young woman's mind on the day of the wedding.
Right. And it is part of our fallen nature, isn't it? That we make decisions, we go into relationships with our eyes are not always wide open, and sometimes people are very, very young. So the average couple, let's say, they'll come into your office, or how do they get going on this? Someone's listening right now saying, I've heard about this, but I wouldn't even know where to begin.
Start in the parish. Okay. Every parish, certainly you're a priest, but also in every parish, especially the larger ones, there's often somebody who's been trained by us who can assist you in preparing the petition. The kind of things to start with, there will be the nuts and bolts, who's who, where do they live, because the respondent does need to be contacted. It's his or her marriage too.
Right.
And since we're trying, in order to answer the question, we need as complete a picture as we can. Obviously, we want to hear from both sides. you know, and the names of addresses of witnesses and so forth. But then also a big piece is a written history of the relationship. And
from both?
Well, from the petitioner, you know, we'll contact the respondent once the case starts. Mm-hmm. But we have a guide sheet that lays out the kind of things to cover.
And is that the norm that just one usually is coming in?
One starts the case, yeah. Okay. There is provision in canon law for a joint petition, but those are rare.
Okay.
The respondent runs the gamut. Sometimes the respondent doesn't care a hoot and doesn't even respond. Sometimes the respondent is very active and is upholding the bond of marriage. This is my marriage. It's a valid bond, and I intend to remain in this marriage for the rest of my life. Uh-huh. Sometimes the respondent says, yeah, this is an invalid marriage, but for different reasons. Sometimes the respondent is in complete agreement with the petition and says that's, you know, so I'll take the respondent's testimony. The respondent's got all the rights in the case. A petitioner does name witnesses, offer testimony, and so forth. But we start with the petitioner presenting the petition.
Well, my question, I was kind of leading into my next question, and that is what do you do when one member of the two is cooperating and wants an annulment, what they want to move on with their life? Maybe they want to be open to marriage later on. But the other person, like you said, they don't give a hoot, which is Greek for nothing, but they don't want to even cooperate, and perhaps they may even use this stage as a further, you know, bat to club their mate over the head.
Right. Yeah, that sometimes happens, but not as often as you'd think. But
okay.
A respondent, first of all, as a judge, I want the most complete picture I can. If I lose the respondent, I've lost half of the potential universe of information that's
sure.
going to help me make a just decision. And I've had cases where the respondent makes the case. I've had cases where the petitioner, when I hear the petitioner, they presented a petition, I'm thinking, this is not going anywhere. I hear from the respondent, and perhaps it's a very different theory of the case. But suddenly things clarify. There's a lot more evidence, you know. So, but if a respondent doesn't participate, that's not necessarily fatal to a case, because often, especially if the ground is focusing on the intentions of the petitioner, say that hypothetical I gave of the bride and the bridegroom, I really don't need to hear from the respondent perhaps on a case like that if the evidence is that clear.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'll contact the respondent, and if I get corroboration through the respondent, that'll be great. I've got a clear witness to what was actually going on in the head of the petitioner at the time of the wedding. That's pretty strong evidence,
mm-hmm.
you know. So each case is different. As a judge, I want as much as I can get.
Talking with Deacon Allen, we're talking about annulments. He's a judge in the office of the Metropolitan Tribunal. Deacon, when a case comes up, how many people on the tribunal look at it, and how long do these typically take?
Well, the first thing that happens, they'll meet with somebody in our office who's a canonical advisor to help them take their story and kind of put it in the right language of you know, naming a ground under, you know, under canon law and presenting that petition. And then but in terms of the people who actually work on the case, there will be one judge, and that judge has a notary who assists him or her. And that judge also perhaps has an auditor who might take testimony, assist in taking testimony. But each case, that the one judge is the judge who processes, leads the case through the proceeding. But each case is judged ultimately by three judges. So one of them is assigned to be the point person for that particular case. But there are three judges who will be passing judgment at the end. And then there might be advocates who would be sort of canonical equivalent of the civil attorney. They're not mm-hmm. necessary in most cases, but sometimes a person will have an advocate. And then, so all those people will be, you know, will be reviewing the case, obviously. And then when a decision is rendered, if the decision was an affirmative, which is what the petitioner is looking for.
Right. In other words, you this is annulled.
Right. Or if a party appeals the decision, whether it was affirmative or negative, there's always what's called the court of second instance, which is a tribunal in another diocese.
Okay, so let me get it right. If if you render a judgment that you say yes or no, mm-hmm. Who's the one that says, well, I want to take this somewhere else okay. because I'm not happy with the decision?
There are three parties to every case. There's okay. the petitioner. There's the respondent, so the two people who were parties to the marriage. Then there's the defender of the bond of marriage, because even if the parties are in complete agreement, the marriage itself can't speak for itself, so mm-hmm. the defender argues on behalf of the bond. And so if a party is aggrieved by the decision, they can make an appeal. Okay. Either to the court of second instance, which for our tribunal here is the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis, and it's different for different dioceses. Our appellate tribunal is going to be one of four. It's either Fargo, Sioux Falls, Winona, or St. Cloud. So one of the larger dioceses within our province. Other, you know, we are the Archdiocese, so we're the appellate court for all of Minnesota and the Dakotas. And, you know, other tribunals throughout the country are going to have different appellate system. And then a party always has the right to appeal all the way directly to the Roman Rota, which is our Supreme Court on these matters. Of course, Rome is not called the Eternal City for nothing. A case can kick around the rota for a while and then come back with a decision in Latin. It's great fun.
Well, I've got a question for you that you, no doubt you've had people ask you this question, or you've heard it in, you know, news stories, you read it in magazines, and that is this. Do you think that we're granting too many annulments and that annulments are easy these days? Sometimes we hear that out in the wild.
Yeah, you know, and as a judge, and I do not only first instance, which is our own cases that begin in St. Paul, Minneapolis, but also I sit on a turnus or a group of three judges that judge some appellate cases from mm-hmm. Minnesota and the Dakotas. And so I see cases from 10 different dioceses. You know, that maybe it there may be something to that. I think that's more something that was in the past. And I think a lot of the impression about that was there was a lot of pent up cases that, you know, the procedural law was very difficult up until the 1970s, really. And so there was a big dam bursting and a number of cases that had just not been brought forward mm-hmm. were brought forward. So it seemed like there were a lot of cases going through. I think that number has trailed off considerably in the past few years as that body of cases has worked through the process. We are also, though it shouldn't surprise us, we are living at a time in which our culture is abandoning a traditional notion of what marriage means and has been doing that for decades. Mm-hmm. And so it shouldn't surprise us that a lot of people have had very defective notions of marriage when they consented to marriage.
Sure. So let me ask you this. When a person says to themselves, I'm going to get a divorce, and the couple says, we're fine, we're going to get a divorce, and they get a divorce, and the wife says, well, I'm going to take this to the church for an annulment. How should she or how should he live between the time of a civil divorce and a judgment?
Mm-hmm. There's a principle in law that we're never the judge in our own case, because we know that we can, you know, convince ourselves that what we want to do is exactly the right thing to do, mm-hmm. right? The presumption in law, the presumption based upon, again, the teaching from the lips of our divine master is that marriage is indissoluble. The presumption in law is that this is a valid bond. So a person really should live as if they... You know,
you're honoring the sacrament.
Honoring the sacrament of marriage until or unless the church says with a thorough investigation, this was invalid. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes that's difficult to do, obviously. But, you know, marriage witnesses the faithful love Christ has for his church. And you know what? That love remains faithful even when we're not.
Mm-hmm.
And so a person can live the sacrament of marriage, even if the marriage relationship is broken, by loving and continuing to love as Christ loved the church. And also, you know, because each case is going to depend on its facts, and the judges are going to be judging it based upon the evidence presented, and no one should be the judge in his own or her own case, If a person is launching into another relationship, they may be setting themselves up for a real difficulty when and if perhaps the result of the court's judgment
is not what they were hoping for.
No, yeah, that was a valid bond.
Yeah, yeah, and that is part of the way that the church speaks, and the church is authoritative. In the time that we have left, by the way, we're talking with Deacon Allen about annulments on the Rediscover Hour today. Coming up, we're going to be talking with Jason Atkins in just a few minutes about changing society from the legislative point of view. But one last question before we let you go, Judge, and that is this: that if a person has a civil divorce, waiting for an annulment, what about their relationship with the church?
Okay. Well, and there's some misunderstandings about this, because it used to be in the old law to seek a civil divorce without first getting, you know, the permission of the church, and very narrow circumstances meant an automatic excommunication. That is not the case. Okay. And the church recognizes that there are circumstances in which it may be dangerous to continue to live in common life, or it may be morally dangerous to continue to live in common life, or in this no-fault divorce situation, you may be completely innocent, and suddenly your marriage is taken from you in the civil arena. As with any time, you know, we sin, we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we can move on. So, the bond might still remain, but a person's relationship with a church shouldn't be harmed by that. The difficulty is if a person then attempts another marriage, what they've done is effectively entered into a permanent situation of adultery, because the presumption is that they were already married.
Right. And is that when you would say, don't go to communion?
Yes, because that's right.
This is the big question we hear all the time. I'm divorced. I don't have an annulment, but I'm told I can't go to communion, and I feel like I'm an outsider.
Yeah, it's not the divorce that cuts a person off, because a person could be completely innocent in what led to the divorce, or a person could be completely guilty and have confessed and received absolution for those sins, right? Mm-hmm. The question is, what am I doing with my life now? Have I attempted another marriage? Well, now I'm living with somebody who is not, in the eyes of the church, my spouse.
Right, right.
And that's the issue. But the divorce itself does not cut off a person from reception of the sacraments.
Well, it's been good talking to you about this topic that a lot of people really don't know what to do. And once again, if someone is interested in pursuing this, maybe they got a civil divorce 10 years ago, and they have had an awakening in their life, a conversion experience, and they feel like, I should really look into this. The first step is your local parish.
Local parish. Talk to your priest. And of course, as we always say, the first step is always self-examination and confession.
That's great. Well, I appreciate talking about it today, and we have to have you back in the future to talk about the issue again, because I think it's one of those evergreen issues that people are facing, and you're doing a great service and a great ministry in the church. It's kind of a hidden thing, and a lot of people don't come into contact with you or the tribunal, but I just want to say, on behalf of all of those who are listening, we thank you for the work that you do, and we thank you for the arm of the church that brings healing to relationships.
Well, thank you very much. It's been a pleasure to be on your show.
God bless you. That's Deacon Nathan Allen talking about annulments. He is a judge in the office of the Metropolitan Tribunal. Interesting look there at the kind of the inside workings of a tribunal, and what they face on a daily basis, and how they can be of a means of grace in your life, and to bring Christ into our daily life. Well, coming up, we're going to have Jason Atkins, and he's going to talk to us about getting involved socially, how to change the world. Very interesting policies that go up before the state legislature, and he's working hard to bring Jesus' view to that. And I think that's going to be an interesting discussion. You're listening to the Rediscover Hour. Don't go away. We got so much more to talk about.
May is the month of special devotion to our Blessed Mother. Please join Relevant Radio's Father Rocky, May 16th, to express your love for our Mother at the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse. Relevant Radio, together with Modern Day Tours, is making it easy and affordable to attend the Marian Day of Reflection. Modern Day Tours is offering a day trip motor coach transportation to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse from the Twin Cities area. The Marian Day of Reflection pilgrimage at the shrine includes Father Rocky's meditations, rosary at the memorial to the unborn, mass, a May crowning, and lunch. Please call Modern Day Tours at 952-356-9455, 952-356-9455 for more information on the Marian Day of Reflection in La Crosse on May 16th, or visit moderndaytours.com and select Twin Cities Pilgrimages. Details are available at relevantradio.com. Click on the Events tab and select Minnesota and the Marian Day of Reflection.
Tear away the ties that bind you. Leave all sin and death behind you. See the Lord through eyes of faith.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Boy, it's good to have you with us today. The world is constantly changing, isn't it? You turn on the news tonight and you're going to have two or three more stories, and you're going to talk to your spouse over the dinner table saying, this world's crazy sometimes, and what can we possibly do to change things? Just in the last week, I've seen so many things on television that I know have had an influence on you. Bruce Jenner. I mean, everybody was talking about it. Did that affect you? Does that affect your children and their mindset? The laws that are being discussed right now about same-sex marriage and so forth. Well, what do we do as Catholics? Do we have a voice? Do we have an opinion here? Well, yes, we do. I want to introduce you to Jason Adkins. Jason Adkins is the executive director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference. Prior to his advocacy work for the church, he was an attorney at the Institute for Justice, a public interest law firm. He also teaches at the St. Paul Seminary and writes a regular column that appears in diocesan newspapers around Minnesota. Jason, always good to have you back on the show.
Jeff, good morning. It's great to be with you.
So the news is very boring lately and you have nothing to do. Is that what you came here to say?
Indeed, there's nothing interesting happening in the world. No, it's an exciting time, especially in Minnesota. Our legislature here has a couple weeks left, and there's a lot of things that legislators are discussing in the final mix of bills. Conference committees are meeting. Budgets are being hashed out. I think some Catholics are trying to figure out what exactly they should do, and I think it's important, like you said, that we realize that we do have a role and responsibility as faithful citizens. Our church calls us to be faithful citizens. And what that means is that no one can really delegate the responsibility of building good communities. And part of building our society and being good citizens is crafting laws that serve the common good. Catholics have become excellent at complaining about the state of the culture, what's going on, but how many of us are actually trying to do something about it? And I think there's an examination of conscience that could take place in that regard. Pope Francis has said that politics is one of the highest forms of charity because it serves the common good. So just as our church manifests its love, the love of Christ through its charitable endeavors, its hospitals, its schools, its many moments of outreach, politics is actually, according to Pope Francis, another means by which people can encounter the risen Lord. And it's very important that Catholics, whether it be our bishops at the state capitol, but our people in the pew, in their city governments, in their local schools, boards, or even running for elected office themselves, be a part and be a leaven in the world, because when we bring the truths of the gospel into the public arena, it's an opportunity for people to encounter Christ.
Well, let's take a look at a few of the issues right now that are in the public square, and maybe as a listener, you're not aware of these. For example, surrogacy. First of all, what is surrogacy? I know that's been in the news, and how does it affect us? And what's the Catholic view on this surrogacy debate?
Well, surrogacy is one of those interesting developments in our society that's occurring more and more because of the use of medical technology and the growth of biotechnology. But essentially, it comes in two forms. There's a traditional surrogacy arrangement where a woman is inseminated by a prospective father, and then that child is given to that father or another couple when that process is done. Or there's something called gestational surrogacy, where mostly it's through the use of in vitro fertilization, where an embryo is fertilized. The egg can come either from a prospective parent or a donor. That egg is fertilized, and the embryo is then implanted in the gestational carrier, who then carries the child to term and then turns the child over to the intended parents, sometimes just out of altruistic reasons, but oftentimes more and more today for compensation and for money.
Well, okay, so let me just break in there for a second and play devil's advocate.
Sure.
You know, we might as well. So, Jason, what's the big problem here about surrogacy? I mean, if people want to have kids or it's their bodies and let them do what they're doing, why should you as a member of the Catholic Church be breaking into that and ruining their party?
Well, what we're concerned about is the commodification of women and children. First of all, there are many health risks to women for serving as surrogates, and those are documented because of the hormone injections that need to happen to make sure the embryo stays implanted, but there are also instances of long-term women's health problems. But we're also concerned about the commodification of women and children. Who are going to be serving as surrogates? Who are going to be doing this for compensation? Often what we've seen in both the United States and many parts of the world is that it's often lower-income women. And we're concerned about people being exploited. We're concerned about turning children into commodities. Do we want to be really fostering and facilitating the buying and selling of human beings? And so we need to look at how that impacts women, how that impacts children, and how it impacts the broader society.
So what you're saying is that what looks like just a simple decision for somebody may have deep ramifications for an innocent young girl in this country or even in another country where she finds herself as a source of income just simply to have a child. And what you're saying is that isn't Catholic. That is, we're standing up for those who maybe don't have a voice.
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, beyond the fact that we're concerned that surrogacy perpetuates many injustices simply by denying a child, for example, the child who's the subject of the surrogacy arrangement, the right to be raised, to be born of natural means, to be conceived in natural means, born by natural means, and then grow up with and connected to their biological mother and father. And we know that doesn't happen in every instance, which is why we have adoption. But surrogacy circumvents the adoption process and can really lead to the commodification of persons.
Now, you're the director, executive director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference, and you have a staff. What would you be doing then about that particular topic or the topic of provisional driver's license for undocumented immigrants? What does your office do in the state legislature there on our little mini Capitol Hill, if you will, to really let the view of Jesus be known?
Well, in our capacity, we serve the bishops. The Catholic Conference is the Conference of Bishops of Minnesota, and we bring their perspective on important pieces of legislation to our legislators. Our interest is in anything that supports and upholds human dignity, that serves the common good. Every legislative session, we identify some key pieces of legislation, typically outside of the normal Sturm und Drang of politics. You might not always hear about in the media the legislation that we're working on. It's because we're trying to identify things that maybe are outside of the normal political news cycle and identify and see with the eyes of Christ what are the really challenging issues of our time. And so when our staff goes to the Capitol and talks about these questions, it's important that Catholics join their voice to ours and let our legislators know that these are important issues. Right now, they're talking a lot about Sunday liquor sales as though this is a big issue. It's amazing the amount of energy that's wasted on the Sunday liquor sales issue, but yet we're talking about creating a surrogacy market here in Minnesota, and where is that in the newspaper? So it's very important that Catholics in the pew join their voice to those of the bishops, or even identify issues themselves that are important and speak to their legislators about that.
You know what you remind me of is, as you know, I'm a Bible teacher. I love the Bible. And when I hear about the Minnesota Catholic Conference and the work you're doing, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the prophetic voice. I didn't say pathetic. I said the prophetic voice. The prophetic voice in the wilderness, crying out that, hey, there's something deeper here that you're not seeing. And I imagine with what you do, Jason, it becomes very, very frustrating to listen to shallow opinions that are based on feelings and, you know, that type of thing, rather than, hey, stop for a minute. Look at the ramifications of this bill. Look at what could happen. I know one of them you're dealing with right now is the expanded education tax credits for non-public school tuition. How does that affect the average Catholic in this archdiocese?
Well, it's a cornerstone issue of social justice for us, that everyone have the opportunity to access educational options that best serve their child and their family's needs. Now, for wealthy people, wealthy people have school choice, but not everyone does, and many people on the lower income levels, even middle class these days, because of the cost of non-public education, often don't have the opportunity to find educational options that best serve their child and that best serve their values. And so it's very important that we create options in our state laws and opportunities for people to access those educational options. We have, like you said, tax credits that we're working on, giving people a tax credit when they send a child to the school of their choice. That would apply to hopefully tuition, but also we already have a tax credit that we're trying to expand that applies to things such as transportation, extracurricular activities, and other matters as well. Another bill we're working on the same vein is educational savings accounts for children with disabilities. Children with disabilities, we know from the media reports, are not necessarily being served always in a public school setting. We need to make sure that those parents and those families have the resources they need to help those children succeed.
You really are a voice. You're a voice for the poor. You're a voice for the widow. You're a voice for the orphan, for those who are naked, for those who are hungry. And I really see that as a prophetic role that you're doing full time. But, you know, I've been driving in the car with this listener and that listener for months now on Fridays, and we're going to put you in the back seat for a second. Tell my friends here that are listening how they can stay up on what issues are going to be voted on and what issues are important and what issues your organization, the Minnesota Catholic Conference, deems important enough to roll up the sleeves and do something about. How do they hear about it and get involved?
Well, we try to make it as easy for people as possible. So on our website, mncc.org, again, that's M as in Michael, N as in Nancy, C as in Cat, C as in Cat.org, mncc.org. We have a full list of bills that we're tracking, that we're taking positions on. Catholics can find out which bills those are. They can see easily where they are in the legislative process. And then we have a number of opportunities for people to contact their legislators through our Catholic Advocacy Network. So certainly you want to be in touch with the news, although the mainstream media is not the best place to find your news, so you want to get news from a broad variety of sources on both sides of the ideological spectrum. But again, we do try through our Catholic Advocacy Network on our website to let people know what the big issues are and then give them easy opportunities to take action. We send out emails periodically that have a pre-crafted message that they can personalize to their legislator, and with a click of a button, they can make their voice heard. There's no excuses. We make it really easy, Jeff.
In the last few years, give us an example of the work that you've done and the fruit of it. You know, I know there's been a lot of issues that have come up, and you've been your voice has been out there. Do you have a couple of examples you could give us?
Well, I think the surrogacy one is something I'd really point to. Is that issue has been around the Capitol off and on for about 10 years now, and we were able to stop the creation of the surrogacy market here in Minnesota by creating a statutory framework for the legitimization of surrogacy contracts. Now what we're doing is trying to promote a study commission to raise awareness about that, and that wouldn't have been possible. We wouldn't have been successful as we have been thus far without the Catholic Advocacy Network and without Catholics in the pew raising their voice on that issue. We're also making important strides in a number of other pieces of legislation, particularly in the realm of education, as you mentioned as well, bringing greater attention to those issues. And it's really been because of our Catholic Advocacy Network and people in the pew speaking up that we've been able to raise awareness on a number of those fronts.
And ultimately, doesn't a lot of this go to a vote at some point?
Indeed, we're in the last couple of weeks of the legislative session. There will be policy omnibus bills, budget bills as well. And it's very important that as legislators are considering which issues should be brought for a vote and what should be in those bills, that Catholics raise their voice in that regard. And, you know, and one thing you mentioned about being that voice, oftentimes we want to measure success in terms of votes or practical results. But we know from our Lord, whose life, according to the great Father Edward Lean, was a triumph and failure in the sense that we bring these messages, we let the seed fall, we plant that seed. It may fall on rocky ground sometime, but we never know where the fertile soil is going to be. And so even if we're not necessarily successful, we participated in a marriage amendment campaign a few years ago, and although that didn't pass and that was unfortunate, that has borne many fruits that haven't been seen by the broader public or in the media. And so sometimes you sow the seed and the Lord can do unexpected things with it. So even just going to the Capitol, talking about these issues, even though we have sort of a People Magazine political culture, a Paris Hilton political culture, our work just raising the issues is very important in speaking out.
We got a couple minutes left. We're talking with Jason Atkins. He's the executive director of the Minnesota Catholic Conference. Real quickly, Jason, there's got to be times where you're on the front line online, and you're at home talking to the family, and you kind of go, you know, drop the old pencil, and this is so frustrating, and you might feel down and discouraged. How would you encourage our listeners who say to themselves, "Man, I get so frustrated sometimes," but they don't want to give up.
It's easy to give up and have that frustration. I mean, there are a lot of debates where you just want to pull your hair out. I don't have any hair left, but if I did, sometimes I would want to pull it out. But I've been really inspired by the scriptures lately, particularly Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 27, where he says to the people in exile, the Lord through Jeremiah says, "I have planted you in exile, but work for the good of the city. For in the good of the city, you will find your own welfare." He says, lay foundations, marry your children, plant gardens. And so he's saying, even in a hostile culture, we can make a difference, and we have a duty to make a difference at the margins. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men were in a very, obviously, the Babylonian captivity, a hostile environment, but they still, even though the persecution their people felt, they had their names changed, for goodness sake, they still had a duty to work for the city. So even when we see perhaps the culture moving in ways that are not hospitable to Christian values, we still have a responsibility to work for the good of the margins. And indeed, I think we can be encouraged by the good that we're doing, and I hope as we enter these last 2 weeks of the session here that we see some of the fruits of that work at the margins.
And give me the website once again.
That website is mncc.org. That's M as in Michael, N as in Nancy, C as in Cat, C as in Cat.org. And join our Catholic Advocacy Network.
That's fantastic. Well, God bless you for the work that you're doing. And friends, let's pray for Jason. Let's pray for Jason and his staff, that God would bless him in the staff's work, because his work is our work. His work is our work. It's the work of the church. And we're not paying him to do the work so that we can just sit home and barbecue. We have to get involved ourselves. And one of the things that you can do is go to their website, mncc.org, and start to learn about the topics and what's at stake and how you can get involved. You know, I one day we're going to all stand before the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, "Well, you knew about the situations. What did you do?" And my wife and I oftentimes will say, you know, those that let the Holocaust, for example, go by and knew what was happening, it was sad. We know that there's a lot of things happening. We have a chance to get involved. And you say the Holocaust, that was very, very big. But when you're dealing with children and people dying and what's happening around the world with the Assyrian Christians and others, we have to have a voice. So I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to take a break. And when we come back, we've got some really, really good announcements. Lots happening in this great Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. Stay tuned. We'll let you know what those things are in just a moment.
Raise your hand. Raise it if you aren't a busy person. Hi, Bob Bennis for Relevant Radio. Everybody's busy. Busy people need reminders, need invitations, sometimes a top of mind nudge, or maybe a bold push. Here's attorney Michelle McDonald.
Tell me about a time that someone has mentioned hearing you on Relevant Radio.
All the time, people say that they've heard me on Relevant Radio, know about my law firm due to the fact that I advertise on Relevant Radio, and it feels as if they know me personally.
And what benefits, either spiritual or economical, did you receive from being a sponsor on Relevant Radio?
I listen regularly to Relevant Radio in my car, at home, and Relevant Radio has also helped get our law firm and Family Innocence on the map.
Remind busy people about your business with Relevant Radio. Email us at businessbuilding@relevantradio.com.
I felt forgiveness in the deep recesses of my soul. I was so empty.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. Paul Sadek with a look at some of the things happening around the Twin Cities. St. John Vianney College Seminary hosts their Spring Mass and May Crowning Sunday, May 3rd. The event begins at 9 a.m. with Mass at St. Thomas Aquinas Chapel on the St. Paul campus of the University of St. Thomas. Brunch and program will follow. For more information, call Vianney.net, visit Vianney.net, or call 651-962-5967. That's 651-962-5967.
Join an exciting pilgrimage to the World Meeting of Families and see Pope Francis during his United States visit.
The Archdiocesan Office of Marriage, Family, and Life is offering a special travel package September 22nd to the 28th for those who would like to experience this once-in-a-lifetime event. Attend pilgrimage mass and Bishop Cousins and other faithful from across the Archdiocese and pray with our Holy Father, Pope Francis, in Philadelphia. The theme is Love is Our Mission, the Family Fully Alive. For more information and to register, go to archspm.org. That's archspm.org.
The 68th Annual Archdiocesan Family Rosary Procession takes place this Sunday, May 3rd. Archbishop John Neinstedt will lead the procession, which begins at the state capitol in St. Paul. Assemble at 1:30. Procession to the cathedral begins at 2 p.m. Those who have difficulty walking can go directly to the cathedral, where the event concludes with a renewal of the consecration of our Archdiocese to Mary, along with special prayers for marriage and the family and adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. More on this event at archspm.org.
Deacon Dan Gannon will present Respect Life at the End of Life, a Catholic Vision and Guide. That's Wednesday, May 6th at Annunciation Parish in Minneapolis. All are invited to 8:15 Mass, followed by continental breakfast and a program at 9 a.m. Deacon Gannon will present Essentials of Church Teaching on End of Life and How a Catholic Healthcare Directive Can Guide Those Facing Critical End of Life Workshops. Workshop is free. For more information, you can call 651-291-4488. That's 651-291-4488.
And what's coming up in 2 weeks?
Coming up, well, May is the month of Mary, as well as the time of year when many young people will receive the final sacrament of Christian initiation, the sacrament of confirmation. A few of the many effects of this sacrament include being more firmly united to Christ, as well as an increase in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be talking about that next time on the Rediscover Hour. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful week.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.